We are not here to worship a baby in a manger this morning, for Jesus is no longer a baby in a manger. Nativity scenes are nice. They remind us of the day that God sent His only begotten Son incarnate into this world. But it is not only His birth, but His death on our behalf for our sins on the cross of Calvary. His sinless life and in ministry, the message of His words, His resurrection from the grave, His ascension to heaven, where He intercedes in behalf of His children, and the promises that one day He will return. Christmas is about all of those things, not just about a baby in a manger. This morning, I want to, this may be not your normal Christmas sermon. We'll have my more normal Christmas sermon next Sunday morning. But we'll talk today about Paul's Christmas gift. You say, well, I don't know if Paul celebrated Christmas. Well, I don't know if Paul celebrated Christmas as in the holiday, but I know he did celebrate the birth of his Savior whenever Christ was born. We don't know it was on December, by the way. More likely it was another time of the year. But this works for me, and it gives us an opportunity to focus in on this wonderful occasion, this wonderful event in Scripture that has such a profound effect on the world and on the lives of each man and woman, boy and girl this morning. Paul's Christmas gift. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 1 here in just a second, if you want to find that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll have some verses up on the screen, but not these. So, if you can find that. What kind of gift do you think Apostle Paul, would want for Christmas? What kind of gift do you think pastors want for Christmas? I have here Survey Says, game show there. Here are some options. A new Bible. You ask pastors what they want from Christmas, somebody might say a new Bible. Well, you know, something, I always like a new Bible, but in reality, I really don't need a new Bible. You can talk to my wife. She says, why do you need another Bible? You already have 20-some Bibles, all right? So, probably not the most necessary thing, and I preach all my sermons from this Bible. So, anyway, if you want to get me a new Bible, I'll accept it, but not really the thing that most pastors need that badly. A new suit. Well, good luck on finding one that fits, because I have a hard enough time, especially when my weight is yo-yoing like it is right now. Praise the Lord, I lost a good bit of weight here over the past 6 months. Thanksgiving and Christmas has kind of stalled me in that respect. And anyway, but good luck on finding one that fits. I have a hard time. Money. Money definitely comes in handy and is greatly appreciated. But it is fleeting in the long run, and it doesn't bring lasting joy in the ministry. The purpose of the ministry is not the amassing of money. I need it, just like you need it. And I appreciate those that give so that we can pay our bills and send my son to college. We are very well taken care of by the people we have here. And it's greatly appreciated. But money is fleeting. And I don't think Paul, if you asked him, would say what he wanted for Christmas was money. A pat on the back, you know, that's nice too. It's nice to feel appreciated from time to time. Nice to somebody come up and say, hey, I enjoyed that particular message or sermon. It is encouraging. But that's not really what a pastor looks for most, because when it comes down to it, God didn't put me here to please people. He put me here to please Him. It's His pat on the back that means the most. A fruitcake. People give fruitcakes during Christmas. Sometimes as pastor, somewhere along the line, I end up with a fruitcake. Fruitcakes are sometimes nice. It depends on the fruitcake. It does tend to stick around, though, on my belly. So probably not the best Christmas present. And the list goes on. But what does a proper pastor really desire? What did Paul, you think, really desire from those that he knew and from those to whom he ministered? I think he tells us here that which he truly desires and that for which he was truly thankful in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As he writes a letter to a church that he had planted and to whom he had ministered earlier in his ministry. We're going to look at three different passages, so just follow along with me. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." There Paul says, I thank God for you and for what He is doing, essentially, in your life. If you'll turn to chapter 2 and look at verses 19 and 20. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, reason for rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." You know, and you see little kids when they open up that present on Christmas morning, they look it up, and it's something that they really wanted and maybe wasn't expecting, and you see that smile and that look of joy. That's just imagine that kid hears the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says, Here is my joy, is that one day when I stand before God in heaven, you are standing there. That is my glory and joy. That is my Christmas morning, Paul says. Look, if you would, in chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. "But now then, Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity," or love, "and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Before I forget, I am going to turn the ringer off on my phone so it is not the pastor's phone that rings in the middle of the message. All right. Look again at verse 6. He says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us" what? Good tidings. Old tidings of comfort and joy. It's talking about the tidings of Jesus Christ, His birth in the song. But Paul says, "You brought me good tidings, tidings of comfort and joy. Timothy brought them to me, of your faith and your love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." Paul says, "This is my Christmas gift to hear, that you are standing fast," as he mentions here later, in the faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue once again. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the words of the Holy Spirit and of Paul that we have the opportunity to read here today. Good tidings of great joy, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and not only that, but of the lives that have been changed forever by you. by your grace upon all those who put their faith and trust in you. We thank you, Lord, for that, for the knowledge that one day we will stand together in heaven before you, and for the opportunity that we now have been given to bring joy to the heart most of all of our Savior by growing day by day in the things of the Lord, that you might be glorified in our life and that our fellowship with you may grow sweeter each day till the day that we stand with you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In these passages, it is abundantly clear that what Paul desired most of all in the ministry was growth and steadfastness in the lives of those who had come to know Christ as Savior through his ministry. This is what brought him joy every time he sent Timothy, or every time he sent Titus, or every time he sent somebody else, Epaphroditus, out to a church to check on it. He waited for their return and to hear what he hoped was the message that they were standing fast in the faith and that they were growing in the Lord and that God was being magnified in their lives and in their church. What joy that brought to the Apostle Paul, a missionary with the heart of a pastor. It is what made him happy. It is what gave him fulfillment in his ministry. Not popularity, not power, not praise, not even money or material possessions. It wasn't even success in numbers and notoriety. It was that each individual born-again believer in Christ was growing in the Lord, was staying the course, was demonstrating that they indeed were the redeemed in Jesus Christ to the praise of His glory and the honor of our Savior. This is what Paul measured his ministry, was that God was being glorified in the lives to whom he had ministered. What he longed for more than anything else, besides seeing his Savior, was seeing marked growth and endurance in the converts to Christ to whom he was privileged to have ministered. In Luke 2:52, it depicts the growth and maturity of Jesus as a young man in wisdom, stature, favor with God and men. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, we see the spiritual growth of God's children marked by these three here. In verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Paul was encouraged by that, for it demonstrated growth and genuine salvation in the lives of these people. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, that your love is real and that your love labors on behalf of your Savior and for others. And patience of hope, that you are enduring patiently the trials of this life, growing in your faith in Christ as you look forward to the day when you'll stand with me at his side in heaven. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul also unites these three terms together. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. But the greatest of these is charity. So there again, Paul brings back those three together in the same passage. Faith, hope, love. Faith, hope, love. Let's take a few minutes to look at each one together. And as we do, and we praise God for what he was doing in the lives of these people, as Paul did, think about also what God is doing in your life, that you might give Him thanks. And also, how we are doing in our growth towards Him. Because not only did Paul deserve a gift, so to speak, in this manner, but more so does the Savior who gave His life for you. It is but our reasonable service, Romans 12:1, that we should give our lives a living sacrifice to Him. So consider how we're doing, how you're doing, as we look through these passages this morning. First of all, growth in the faith. Look, if you would, back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. And now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your what? Of your faith. Paul said, Timothy brought good tidings of your faith. Look, if you would, in verse 10. Paul writes here concerning his desire to come to them, night and day praying exceeding that we might see your face and might perfect or complete that which is lacking in your what? In your faith. We are saved by faith, we live by faith, and we need to grow in our faith as Christians. It is vitally important. It's not only important for us, but it's important that we grow closer in the knowledge and the trust of the Lord and Savior who has given us life. He has given us a wondrous gift in Jesus Christ, His Son. He calls it an unspeakable gift in Corinthians, as Paul wrote. Unbelievable gift that God has given to us. We can give Him a gift this Christmas. A gift is our faith, our increasing faith in Him. Our increasing faith in the knowledge of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. God wants us to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, when it talks about knowledge, it's not talking about just the facts that you can learn in a book. Sad to say, there are people that go to seminary that spend years of their life studying the facts about God, but sadly, they do not know Him. You know, I can know a lot about George Washington. There are a myriad of books out there that you can buy and read about George Washington. But I cannot know George Washington, unless perchance I meet him someday in heaven, which I hope is the case. I hope he's there. But I don't know him personally, and I can't down here. But I can know you, because I can talk with you. I can work with you. I can pray with you. I can laugh with you. I can cry with you. I can get to know you. When we talk about faith and knowledge in Jesus Christ, we're not just talking about the facts. Anybody can learn the facts. But only a child of God can actually get to know Him better. And how do we do that? Well, we spend time with Him. You spend time with Him. What gift can you give to God this year? Would you please consider spending more time? You say, well, how do I do that? Well, He's given you the Holy Spirit. If you know Him as Savior, if you've been redeemed and saved through faith in Him, the Holy Spirit lives inside your heart. Maybe you can listen in your heart a little more for God's direction. Maybe you can spend a little more time reading the love letter that He sent you. It's called the Word of God. And don't just read it as a cold book of facts. It is a powerful book that expresses the love and the heart of the God who made you. Maybe you can spend a little more time in prayer talking to Him. You see, I can read about George Washington, but I can't talk to him. But I can talk to who? I can talk to Jesus. And Jesus, through His Word and His Spirit, can talk to me. I can walk with Jesus. I can be directed by Jesus. I can get to know Him. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's what we need to do this coming year, to grow in our faith, that is, in our knowledge of the Lord. Also in our steadfast and increasing trust in the Lord. Faith is not just about believing the facts, but faith is about trusting someone. God wants us to learn to trust Him, not just know Him, but also learn to follow His directions, to walk in His steps, and to trust Him with our lives. When we use the word faith is identifies this ability to trust in someone that you can't see. Now you can know, but you cannot what? You cannot see. You can't sense with your five senses. You can't touch Him. You can't see Him, smell Him, hear Him audibly. I left one out. Taste, yeah. But you can know Him, and you can know Him by what? By faith. Faith gives a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. So we can grow in our faith. We must grow in our faith. And what does that mean? Our trust. That means that when we read in God's Word and God says, you need to do it this way, and our heart and our mind says, I need to do it this way, we need to learn to do it whose way? God's way. And to trust Him. To trust Him. When the Holy Spirit convicts our heart of something in our life, and the world says, you need to hold on to this. It's fun. You need it. And God says, you need to let it go. You don't need it. We need to learn to trust Him more. And to what? And to let it go. We need to grow faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this year. That's what we can do as a gift to our Savior. And by the way, it's also very encouraging to your pastor. In Philippians 4:1, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast, my dearly beloved, stand fast in the faith, particularly in the face of temptation and tribulation or persecution, which will come. Look, if you would, in chapter 3, we're still in 1 Thessalonians, look, if you would, in verse 2, Paul says, and sent Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So why did he send Timothy? To encourage them, to help them, to grow in there, to stand fast in their faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, troubled by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He says, because you know we as Christians, including me, Paul says, are appointed to suffer persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. This shouldn't come as a shock. This shouldn't come as a shock. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Now, I'm not sure whether Paul is talking about them or him. or maybe both. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, yes, by some means the tempter have tempted you, and your labor and our labor be in vain. So Paul sent Timothy to him to check up on them. He knew that they were struggling as he was struggling. He was being persecuted. They were under persecution and suffering tribulation as well for their faith in this world. And so he sent Timothy to check up on them, to see how they were doing, to see if they were enduring as the saints of Jesus Christ should, and growing in their faith. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall" what? "Shall suffer persecution." It will happen. We will suffer persecution, especially if we take a stand for Jesus. We will face affliction of all kinds, just like other people in this world. One day, the troubles of this world will all vanish away when we step into the presence of Jesus Christ. But for now, we will face afflictions and trials and tribulations. In James 1, James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." James writes, as Paul echoes here, the trials of life, particularly those for the cause of Jesus Christ, only serve to strengthen those in their what? In their faith, who trust in Him. So what did Paul rejoice in? He rejoiced that when Timothy came back, guess what he heard? They were enduring in the faith. Their faith was real. Their relationship with God was genuine, and it was growing day by day. Even more so in the midst of trials. Work of faith. Second of all, labor of love. Paul rejoiced in their labor of love. As Christians, our love for God, as we get to know Him better, should what? Should grow. And it should become stronger day by day by day that we spend walking in His presence and with His Spirit. Our love for Christ should grow. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He what? First loved us. And as we get to appreciate more and more His love for us, it is only going to strengthen our love for Him. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, he writes here, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." Constrains means it drives me, it motivates me, it controls me. "For the love of Christ constrains me," us, "because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Jesus Christ died in our place so that we might, by His death, die into sin, die in respect to sin's penalty and the curse of the law, that we might have the opportunity to live to His glory. Loved us so. So Paul says, in light of the love of Jesus Christ, I am constrained to serve Him, to live for Him who died for me and for those to whom I minister. The love that God has given us is a love for Him And that needs to grow. But not only a love for Him, but also a love for those others for whom He died. For each other, we should have a growing love. We shouldn't allow petty differences and irritations and frustrations and failings with one another to get in the way. Paul rejoiced in that he heard that they were growing in their love, in their work of love for Christ and for whom? And for one another. For one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 12, he says, "And the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." He said, "I'm burdened for you. I'm excited to see your love. I want it to keep what? Oh, I want it to keep growing. Don't let anything get in the way." Chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Paul says, "I see your love." He said, "I pray, keep it going. Keep it going." That's what you can do for me, church at Thessalonica. Grow, continue to grow in your love for each other. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." If you love God, love one another. If you know God, then you know love, for He is love. Now share it. Don't hold it back. John 13:35, I think I have that one up here. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another." Of all the things Jesus could have said, He said this. This is how others will identify you as Christians. Not just by the things that you don't do, that the world does. Though there are things you shouldn't do that the world does. But that's not how they're going particularly to identify you, because there are others out there that don't do those things. Other people are not going to identify you by the things, the actions, the works that you do, the adherence to the law. That's not primarily how people are going to identify you. Here's the thing that should shine from your face and should be expressed in everything you do. Love. Love for God and love for each other. How sad it is when we let things come between us as Christians. When we allow the hang-ups of the world and of the flesh to keep us from going out and showing the love of Christ to others. How do we know that we are in good relationship and fellowship with our Lord? Because we're growing in our faith, and because we're growing in our what? In our love. And if you're not, find out what's keeping that from happening. Because for the child of God, growing in love is natural. If it's not happening, then there's something that's hindering it. And the third thing Paul was thankful for was their hope. Was their hope. Their patience of hope. In the face of this persecution, in the face of the trials and struggles of life, they hadn't given up. They hadn't faltered, because they keeping their eyes They were keeping their eyes fixed on the prize, on Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, who had endured the cross and is seated at the right hand of the Father, who has promised one day to come and take us home and to deliver us from this world. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for are things that we know will happen, but haven't happened what? Haven't happened yet. It's not like we often use the word hope. Well, I hope it rains, which means that, well, it doesn't look like it's going to rain. I don't know if it's going to rain, but man, my plants, they're dying. I sure do hope it rains. No, not that hope. No, it's that there's the cloud, and the rain is falling out of it, and it's coming this way, and you see it coming down the road, and you say, I hope it rains. Okay? Jesus Christ hasn't come to take us home yet. But it's coming. I know it is. Because he made a promise. Jesus never fails. He says, I am thankful for the hope that you express. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. I think I have that one on the screen. No? Yeah, I do. That one right. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the what? The hope of salvation. I spent last Sunday night speaking on this particular subject from Ephesians chapter 6, the helmet of salvation, our hope, our certainty, our assurance our standing before God in heaven. Through faith in Christ, we can know that we are saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've come to him with a repentant heart, and received his gift by faith, salvation from sin, then you can know that you're saved. 1 John 5:11 through 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Not that he will give. Notice that. It doesn't say that he will give. It says that he what? Notice that he what? God hath what? Hath given. Is that past, present, or future? That's past. That's what he already did. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You have become a child of God. He has given you the gift of eternal life. It's done. This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. What is it that stirred Paul? What is it that gave him joy? Was that these people knew. They knew that they had eternal life. And their lives demonstrated that. Because they weren't just living for the things of this world. They were living for the things of the next. With confident assurance in their Savior and in his promises. That their home in heaven was sure. Reserved and prepared for them. And so they were living for that. And not just for this. I saw a preacher one time. He came up on the platform. He had this super long rope that went out the door on the other end. And he picked it up while he was preaching. And on this end of the rope was a little piece about that long that was painted red. Everybody could see it. And then the rest of the rope was white and it went out the door. And he said, here's the sad fact. Most people, even a lot of so-called Christians, are living for this and ignoring this. You see, our life is like a vapor. Our life here that is here and then whew, it's gone. Eternity goes on forever. What are you living for? If you have that hope in you that there is an eternity and yet you have eternal life in Jesus Christ and that there is a place reserved in heaven for you, then you need to quit living just for what? For this inch of the rope. You need to start living for the rest of it. And Paul saw that in these Christians, and it gave him great joy. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's the day of Jesus Christ? The day that you stand before him. The day that he comes to take you home. John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will, what? I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What can you do to bring joy to the heart of your Savior, to your pastor, this Christmas? Grow this year in Jesus Christ. Grow in your faith. Grow in your love. Grow in your hope. Be steadfast. Be loving. Be looking for the day that you stand before him. That's the greatest Christmas gift that you can give to me. But more importantly, the greatest Christmas gift you can give to Jesus. And he is deserving of it. For he, on Christmas, gave us the greatest gift of all. His Son, his life, his death, and his resurrection for you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, the greatest gift you can give this morning is to come as we sing this hymn of invitation and allow me or someone to show you from God's Word how you can be saved and know it. I plead with you to do that today. But if you already know him, as we consider our New Year's resolutions and our Christmas gift, don't forget about Jesus and what he wants from us this year. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the words of Paul, the Holy Spirit here today. I pray, Lord, that they would impact our heart. We'd be impacted by the love of Christ and what you did for us. And Lord, that we might return that love, that we might desire to spend time with you, that we might grow in our faith and our trust in the Lord and our hope of eternity, knowing, being assured of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and then laying up treasures in heaven by trusting you, loving you, and serving you. I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that's never trusted in you as Lord and Savior of their life, I pray they might do that today before they leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.